Well, today is the anniversary of one of the most terrifying moments in my life. 23 years ago, Christy and I were a year and a half into our marriage. We were struggling to make ends meet, living in a cheap one-bedroom apartment while I was in grad school and working part-time as a youth director. Christy was working for peanuts as a research assistant in a hospital. And on a Saturday night, we splurged, and we went out to a Chevy's restaurant for dinner. It was a splurge at that point. We got back to the apartment, and Christy suddenly panicked. Her wedding ring was gone. Now, you got to understand, that ring was the single biggest purchase I had ever made in my life. I mean, it wasn't the biggest or the most extravagant ring, but for a boy in love, it meant everything. I had saved for months and for months and for months to buy it. And I'd had that ring custom designed and made by a jeweler with a very simple elegance and beauty, just like my girl, who God had custom designed with a custom elegance and beauty. And now the ring was off her finger and it was gone. And so I searched her purse, no ring. I retraced our steps back down the stairs to the car, no ring. I went through every nook and cranny of the car, no ring. I called the restaurant to see if anybody had turned it in, no ring. I was coming unglued, and I was about to jump back into the car to race over to the restaurant parking lot to search and see if I could find it there. And Christy says, "Wait, what day is it? Huh? What do you mean, what day is it? What day is it?" she asked again. "Like, it's Saturday. Where are the keys? I gotta go." "Neil, what day is it? What do you mean? It's Saturday, April 1st. I gotta go." Yeah, you're catching on quicker than I did. Now she's smiling at me. "Neil, it's April 1st. April Fools." And she pulled the ring out and put it back on her finger. And we're still married. And she's hiding her head in shame right now. Oh, goodness. I felt shock and disbelief. But mostly, I felt joy and relief. What I thought was lost and gone forever was back and on her finger and looking better than ever. You know, it is terrifying and it is painful to lose something that is immensely personal and valuable to us. And that loss is absolutely and understandably amplified exponentially when it is not a thing, but a person that we lose. Psychologists and counselors speak of stages of grief. We go through denial. Can't believe this is happening. And we go through anger. And then often there's a bit of depression and the sadness, and there can be bitterness. And then finally we move to acceptance. When Jesus died a brutal death on a cross on Good Friday, surely those who loved him had their knees buckle and their hearts break with the weight of that loss. Jesus was their teacher and their master. They had lived with him and traveled with him for years. He was their friend. Their beloved friend. And now he's gone. And their journey through the stages of grief had just begun. But when Easter morning came, and the grave was empty, and Jesus appeared to them very much alive, I'm sure they felt shock and disbelief, but also incredible joy and relief too. Jesus had died and gone through death, and he was now standing before them totally changed. And because of their encounter and embrace with the risen Christ, their lives and all of human history would be changed. But I wonder how quickly three siblings who were close friends of Jesus flashed back a few months from Easter Sunday to the day Jesus stared down and overturned death for them. You heard Matt read the story a few moments ago. A man named Lazarus, whose name, by the way, actually means he whom God helps. He had died. And when Jesus arrives 4 days later, he met Martha, one of Lazarus's two sisters, the other being Mary. And in speaking to the grieving Martha, Jesus makes a bold claim about himself. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. Well, for those of you who've been with us during these weeks leading up to Easter, you know that we have been looking at different claims of Christ in a series of I am statements. And so quite appropriately, it is this last statement that we explore today. I am the resurrection and the life. And today I pray that you will hear the risen Christ give you a question and a call and a charge. But as we start, the first thing you need to know is that Jesus and death, well, they don't get along so well. In the story that Matt read in verse 33 in John's gospel, it says that when Jesus saw her, in this case Mary, weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And then a bit later, when he gets to the grave, it says, Jesus once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. That phrase, deeply moved, literally means he snorted like a horse. I mean, picture that. Jesus sees what sin and death are doing to those he loves, and he is angry and indignant. He is feeling the heartache of his friends, but also feeling the righteous rage that gets his pulse racing and his nostrils flaring and his jaw tightening. Jesus is totally ticked off because death is the enemy. And Jesus is on his way to the battlefield of the cross to face down and defeat death for us. And here, before he goes to his own tomb, Jesus stands before the tomb of his friend Lazarus and prepares to confront death in mortal combat on its own home turf, the gravesite. And the second thing you need to know about death is that it is more than just dying. Death is not just what happens to our bodies when our vital signs quit. Death is not just an event. Death is a power. Death is a power at work in the world and at work in us. Death confronts each of us long before we actually die. It works in our bodies to cause disease and decay, to be sure. But more than that, the power of death has worked over our hearts and our souls. We are dead in our sins and in our transgressions of God's perfect will and design for us. So in light of this, hear again what Jesus says. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. You see, apart from Jesus, death is as final as it is uncertain. But united with Jesus, death becomes a door or a passage. But we need not sit around and wait for physical death to come in order to experience new and eternal life. Eternal life in Christ begins right now. As surely as God rolled back the stone, sealing Jesus in a grave, God wants to roll back death and its destructive power in your life today. This is the good news of Easter for us this morning. Death has been beaten. Life wins. Love is victorious. Lazarus being raised from the dead was but a prelude to Jesus being raised from the dead. But hear this. Easter resurrection is more than just resuscitation. Lazarus is merely resuscitated. Jesus is resurrected. Jesus doesn't go into and out of death like Lazarus does. Jesus goes through death to resurrection and a whole new expression of life on the other side of death, which he now makes available to all who will come to him. Physical healing like Lazarus receives is good, but all physical healing is temporary. Resuscitation only delays the inevitable. Jesus might wake up the dead man Lazarus, but Lazarus will have to die again. As George Bernard Shaw put it, the statistics on death are impressive. One out of one dies. But there's more going on here. In Jesus' life and ministry, healing miracles, including the raising of Lazarus, have a great purpose beyond the relieving of suffering. Miracles should lead to faith. So here's the question Jesus asks this Easter. Do you believe this? It's the question he asks Martha. Do you believe this? It's the question he asks you and me. Do you believe this, that I am the resurrection and the life? It's a very personal question. It's a look you straight in the eyes kind of question. It's very much a I want your honest response kind of question. Now that word believe here, as it's translated into English, is a very important word that shows up repeatedly in this story. But it's not one that's captured well in English. When we translate it believe, it kind of can sound like we're just talking about intellectual assent with an accent of hope. You know, I might say something like, I believe the Mariners might finally make the playoffs again this year, but I'm not going to stake my life on it. So believe isn't quite right. Sometimes we translate that word as trust, which is better because it implies a sense of reliance. But trust can miss the sense of relationship you have with a person, because sometimes we trust in things like the stock market or our car to start in the morning. And the word trust can imply something that is done once, when in fact it is ongoing and growing. Sometimes in the scriptures you might read the phrase, talks about having faith. But this sounds passive, like it's something we possess, when in fact it is really about Jesus Christ possessing us. So maybe the word entrust is better. Jesus asks, will you entrust yourself to me? Will you entrust all of yourself to me? Believing, trusting, having faith, entrusting is how we receive resurrection. The early church theologian and bishop Augustine of Hippo wrote, for if there is faith in us, Christ is in us. Thy faith in Christ is Christ himself in thy heart. It is only when we are in Christ and Christ is in us that we receive his resurrection and his life. So Jesus asks Martha, do you believe? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. I love that Martha doesn't say, I believe this. She basically says, I believe you. Martha's faith is incomplete. She doesn't fully understand yet who Jesus is and what he is doing for her, but her faith is honest. And that's what Jesus wants from you and from me this morning too. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have all of your questions answered. You don't have to have all of your doubts satisfied. But Jesus invites you to give as much as you know of yourself to as much as you know of him. In verse 40 in the story, Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Notice the reversal of our normal order of demands here. We often say, seeing is believing. Ironically, we believe or have faith that we can trust our senses to tell us the truth about things. But Jesus says it really works the opposite. When it comes to what really matters, believing is seeing. This is no April Fool's joke, a setup to get you to trust something that isn't true only to have a laugh at your expense. Easter is true. Jesus did die and Jesus did rise from the dead. The evidence is overwhelming. There's the evidence of the cross. Roman soldiers were as efficient as they were cruel when it came to crucifixion. And so if Jesus appeared to people after the crucifixion, it would have required not just a revival of the unconscious, but a resurrection of the dead. There's the evidence of an empty tomb. It is illogical that Jesus' disciples or the Jewish authorities would have stolen his body, and it is implausible that grave robbers would have defeated the armed guards at the tomb. There's the evidence of the eyewitnesses. The risen Christ was seen by over 500 people, and the appearances are as well documented as anything in antiquity. And there's the evidence of the church. People for two millennia, from every continent and race, from the early followers of Jesus in first century Israel to 21st century followers here in Shoreline and Edmonds and Seattle, have claimed that they have had encounters with the risen Lord, and that has changed their lives. People are not changed by a religion or a life-guiding philosophy from some dead guy, but by a relationship with a life-giving and living person. He is risen. He is risen indeed. So the Easter question of Jesus is, do you believe? And the Easter call is, come out. Some friends were hanging out one day, and the conversation grimly turned to the issue of death. One of the friends asked the others, what would you like people to say about you at your funeral? One friend answered, I would want people to say that he was a great humanitarian and he cared about his community. A second replied, I would want people to say he was a great husband and father, an example for many to follow. The third friend gave it some thought, and he answered, at my funeral, I would hope someone says, look, he's moving. For Lazarus, what Jesus says at the funeral is not so much, he's moving, but come out. Jesus called out in a loud voice, John 11:43, Lazarus, come out. Because death is a power that is already at work within us, I believe that the resurrected Jesus gives us the same Easter call this morning. He says to you and to me, come out. And just as Jesus called Lazarus by name, he calls us too. I believe he calls to me. And he says, Neil, come out. Neil, would you come out and leave death behind? Leave the stench and the rot. Neil, come out of those places where death surrounds you. I am your resurrection and your life. Come out of all that is death in you and come to me. How is Jesus calling you by name this morning? What is he calling you to come out of? Do you hear it? Do you hear him calling you to come out of your addiction? Because it's killing you. And to let Jesus be your resurrection in your life. Because he calls you to come out of your shame and your bondage to self-loathing. To come out of your fear and your walking through life like everything is a threat. To come out of your anger and your bitterness and the resentment that you carry, the withholding of forgiveness and the nurturing of that old wound. He invites you to come out of your attachment to approval and your desperate need to be liked. To come out of selfishness and self-centeredness and vanity. To come out of your walls of self-protection that keep people at a distance and your withholding of love, but then your inability to receive love. See, this is what Easter is really about. The power of resurrection being made real in our lives today as we are united with Jesus Christ, the resurrected one. The question of Easter is, do you believe? The call this Easter is, come out. And the Easter charge is, take off the grave clothes. When Jesus gets to the tomb of Lazarus, he orders that the stone covering the grave cave be rolled away. And you can read this in a lot of different versions of the Bible. I gotta be honest with you, this is one of the times where I really like the old King James version. Because it says, Jesus said, take ye away the stone, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Yeah, some of you are like me. I admit that there's something in me that is still stuck in junior high that really loves that. He stinketh. Of course he does. He's been lying there decomposing for 4 solid days. But look what happens in verse 44. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to him, take off the grave clothes and let him go. You know, Jesus could have had those grave clothes just miraculously vanish and disappear as part of the miracle. But as a general rule, God doesn't do for us what we can do for ourselves and for one another. God leaves for us our own part that we can do. And Jesus still gives us a part to play in the unfolding drama of resurrection that happens in people today. When someone comes to Christ, death is defeated, but its garb and covering may remain on us, and we may need help removing it. I mean, what a shame and absurdity it would have been if Lazarus came out of the grave and said, oh no, no, I want to remain in the grave clothes. Thank you very much. But some people seem to do just that. We receive life from Christ, but still cover our lives with signs of death. Well, please hear this. That if you are in Christ and in his church, it is your job and mine to welcome those who are coming out of places of death, to care for them and to help them live into freedom. So this is the charge and responsibility given to us today. This week, would you think about people that you know, your family members, people at school or work, your friends, where are they experiencing Jesus as the resurrection and the life? This week, look at the people that you don't know, but you interact with. Where is God bringing each person out of death through Christ? Because here is the challenge. What is one thing that you will commit to doing that will help them to take off those grave clothes? this Easter, this morning, this very moment, Jesus asks you the question, do you believe? Do you? And Jesus calls to you, come out. Will you? And Jesus gives us the charge to take off the grave clothes. Let us do that. Would you pray with me, please? Our Lord and our God, I do pray that this morning, from wherever we are at, whether we have been walking as faithfully as we know how with you for decades, or perhaps this morning we're really not sure about all this Easter stuff, Lord, I pray that through the work of your Spirit touching our spirits, we would respond to your invitation, your question, do you believe, by taking at least one step towards you, even if it means that this morning we say, Lord, I believe, please help my unbelief. And I would pray that through the work of your Spirit that you would help us all to come out of those places where death is at work in us and around us and live into the fullness of your abundant life. And may we help others do the same, to take off their grave clothes that they might live in you, the resurrection and the life. Lord, this is my prayer for us, offered today in the name of Jesus, the resurrected one. Amen.